Brief announcements and a comment. First of all, just if those of you that were here last night are interested in buying one book on the subject of revival rather than 50 books, I'm going to save you a lot of space in your library. I want to recommend one that I would say if I had to get rid of all mine and just keep one, this is the one I would keep. It's called Revival, A People Saturated with God. Revival, A People Saturated with God by Brian Edwards. Brian Edwards. And it's published by Evangelical Press. You can get it from Gospel Folio. You can get it on Amazon. So I would really recommend, if you want to read more about the history of revival, in a very thrilling read that's easy to read and yet has done a lot of attention to detail, that would be my recommendation. And I think that you will not be sorry that you purchase it. Also, to mention as well as a comment, I suppose, the singing has just been outstanding this week. I mean, just sitting where I'm sitting anyway, and I'm not musical, but it sounds beautiful to me. So thank you for both Scott and Alan for leading us in song, and it's just been a tremendous time. Also, thank you, everybody, for the interest that has been shown in the topics of the Spirit of God in the mornings and spiritual revival. And I want to think with you this evening about what we've just been singing about, victory in Jesus. And I'd like us to turn, please, to begin with, to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. And the other announcement that I was supposed to make, and I went kind of blank, I don't know if that ever happens to you, Believers Bible Conference is going to be in Tennessee this year, December 27th through 30th. And the theme this year is the glory of the cross. Fantastic theme. Great hotel. It takes us a year to negotiate these prices, trying to knock down everything. It's a fantastic time. Somewhere between 700 and 1,000 people come there. The singing is amazing. But I want to encourage you, if you've never been to, used to be called Rise Up Conferences. And we'd have Rise Up and this and Rise Up and that. And we ran out of Rise Up Ands. So now we just call it the Believers Bible Conference. So again, I want to encourage you. There's a few brochures here. I'll put them down on the front if you're interested. I want to encourage you to consider that. Galatians 5. Galatians 5. And we'll begin reading in verse 15 down to verse 21. Galatians 5, it says, "But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of the other. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings." And then this little phrase, "and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." And again, God will bless that reading from his precious word. So we've been singing Victory in Jesus. And I know that you believe, like I believe, that Jesus has won the victory over the penalty of sin for you and I. In other words, I don't have to pay anything for my sin. It's been paid in full, and Jesus won the victory over sin's penalty. I think you all believe, too, that Jesus will ultimately win the victory, right? You've read Revelation, you've read the last chapter, and you know who wins, right? So yes, you believe in victory over sin's penalty, and yes, you believe in the ultimate victory of Jesus Christ, but I want to ask you a question, a very personal question, and a very definite question, and it goes like this. Do you believe Jesus can give you victory over the power of sin in your life today? That's the question. Victory over the power of sin in your life today. Or are there besetting sins in your life that cause you to live in permanent, perpetual defeat? And we all, whatever our besetting sins are, they're not always the same, right? Things that I have issues with, you may not have issues with. Things you have issues with, I may not have issues. But we all, if we're honest, have certain propensities to certain sins. And these sins keep seemingly coming back and defeating us over and over and over again. So we've been singing rather robustly, victory in Jesus, and I'm just asking, do you really believe it? See, I'm convinced that most of us, we believe that the default position of the Christian life is defeat. Now, we'd never go around saying that, but in practice, we believe defeat is the default position of the Christian life. And for many of us, our most go-to verse is 1 John 1:9, and we live there. Anybody know what 1 John 1:9 is? I think most of you could probably, from memory, say, if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And it goes something like this, Lord, it's me again. Right? You ever had this conversation? Lord, it's me again, and it's this sin again. And Lord, I just agree with you, because that's what confess means, speak the same thing. I agree with you, this is sin, and I thank you for cleansing me, and I'm really going to try hard not to do it again. And then the next day, Lord, it's me again, right? Now, is that the abundant life? That's miserable, isn't it? It's bondage. It's a life of bondage. And for many Christians, the normal Christian life is a life of failure, defeat, bondage, and guilt, because we hate saying, Lord, it's me again. And it's this, I don't know about you, but I hate that, don't you? That's the way it is for most of us. If we're really honest, let's be honest, we can't fool God anyway. We might as well just get real tonight for once, right? And just be honest about this. And so I'm asking, do you really believe that Jesus can give you victory over your worst enemy, your besetting sin, whatever it is that's been defeating you for years? Do you think He can do it? Because I think while ever we live in 1 John 1:9, and I believe that it's a wonderful verse, and I've been there many times, and I thank the Lord for it. But I don't think God wants me to live there anymore. I think He wants that to be my old address, right? And that victory should be my new life in Christ over not only sin's penalty through Christ, but sin's power through Christ. And this is connected to revival in this sense, that one of the reasons we've been saying that we're not seeing lots of unsaved people coming to Christ is because they look at us, and we've already said, we know what they say about us. You're just a bunch of... Okay, we all know that, right? And the reason they say that is because they keep on seeing us doing the same old sins over and over again. And so if we really want to see revival, in a very personal sense, it has to start with you and I entering into the victory that Christ won for us at Calvary. And until we enter into that victory on a daily basis, we're going to continue to live a defeated life. So I want to show you, and you see, I spoke at an elders conference. Some of you were at that conference on this topic. And the reason I spoke at an elders conference is because I think 90% of what elders deal with in local assemblies is Christians walking in the flesh. And we just had that horrible list, right? And if Christians could somehow walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh, right? What does it say? Walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And if Christians would walk in the Spirit, elders wouldn't have anything to do. But because Christians are walking in the flesh, elders are frazzled and worn out, going around trying to sort out all this mess. And when it really boils down to it, it's just simply defeated Christians walking in the flesh. That's what it is. I'm not going to butter it up and try and make it nicer than it is. That's what it is. That's what elders are dealing with. And they're burnt out with it. They're sick of it. And they're struggling with the same things themselves, many of them. Besetting sins. See? So this is where it's all, it's so relevant to where we're at. Is it where we should be living? I want to suggest to you that victory is possible today for the saints. I believe that. I believe that it's possible to walk in victory today over sin's power. I believe that, and I believe that most of our heroes in church history, if you read their story, they all go something like this. That they went through a period where they were busy serving the Lord, they were failing, they were depressed, they were discouraged, and they had a crisis, and they came to the point where they saw what's called the exchanged life. Christ, who is our life. Right? And they began to enter in to a life of victory. And I'll give you their names and you can read their stories. Men like Hudson Taylor, women like Amy Carmichael, Oswald Chambers, F.B. Mayer, Andrew Murray. I could go on and on. These great heroes of the faith, every one of them have one thing in common, and that is that they understood what Paul understood in Galatians 2:20. Not I, but Christ, right? They entered in to what we call the exchanged life, not I, but Christ. Now, we're going to go into more detail, but I want you just to see that this is the way it was. And there used to be a time when it would not be uncommon for conferences to be convened just to encourage people to enter into the what they called the victorious Christian life. You know, Keswick Convention, you heard all this stuff, right? Nowadays, you hardly ever hear anything about victorious Christian living. In fact, all we ever hear is failure and defeat. And so we've almost come to believe that that is normal Christianity. And I don't believe it is. And so I want to show you, first of all, that the overall tenor of the New Testament is not defeatism, but victory. Just to see that this is what the Scriptures says. The tenor of the New Testament is that Christ has brought defeat to the enemies of God and victory to the people of God. So let's look at some references just to kind of work our way through this and just see the number of references. And again, I want you to read them and read them carefully and just let the power of the Scripture speak. So look with me, please, back to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. It says, "Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place." Now, what's the overall tenor of that verse, do you think? Thanks be to God that occasionally causes us to triumph in Christ, but most of the time we get defeated. Did I read that correctly? That's not what it's saying at all, is it? Thanks be to God that always, always, always causes us to triumph in Christ. So what I'm saying is, shouldn't that be normal Christianity? Triumphant. And the picture is of a Roman general who's just come back from the battle, and he's leading in triumph all those behind him that he has vanquished. And it's a triumphal procession. And Paul is saying, God has caused us to triumph in Christ. We're in a sense his booty going behind him, and he's caused us to triumph in him. That's what he's saying. And so to me that sounds a lot more optimistic than a defeated life. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 57. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 57. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when it says he gives us the victory, that means we don't have to work for it, right? It's a gift. Thanks be to God that gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's not through me. It's not through my effort. It's not through trying to pull myself up by my bootstraps. It's a gift given to me through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that gift is victory. That sounds positive, doesn't it? So most of these people that we've talked about, these heroes, they went through a crisis. This is what the crisis looks like. Look at Romans 7. Romans 7, verse 24. This is the crisis of a defeated saint. A believer who is, and I believe it's speaking of the Apostle Paul, it's speaking of his experience. Remember, he's a man that was a firm follower of the law prior to getting saved, and probably thought, now I'm saved, sure I'm going to keep the law. So he's still trying to do what he always did, and he comes to this terrible end in 7:24, where he says, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" And notice he says, "Who shall deliver me?" He's not looking to a 12-step program. He's looking to a person outside of himself, right? He realizes, "I'm a wretched man, and the only hope for deliverance is if somebody outside of me will deliver me." Now look at chapter 8 and verse 2, because this is the language of a man who went through a crisis, looked for someone outside of himself to deliver him, and now has found victory. And I love this verse because what it says, verse 2 of chapter 8, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death." Now, you know what he's saying. You see, there was this law, and it's called the law of sin and death. And it's dragging him down all the time, right? And it just seems almost like I can't get free. It's just constantly dragging me down. It's law of sin and death. But he said, "Then I learned about another law, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, and that law made me free from the other law, the law of sin and death." Now, here's the good news. If one man got free, you know what that means? You can get free too. Somebody's already done it. Somebody's already experienced it. Somebody's already recognized they were a wretched man, and they've learned that a principle, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, was able to make them free from this other law, the law of sin and death. And I've used this illustration before. Forgive me if you've heard it before. But when I go to India, I fly to Dubai usually on a jumbo or an Boeing A330 or whatever it is, one of those Airbus. That's what it is. Anyway, it's a big airplane, full of overweight Americans and one overweight Englishman, just in case you think I'm skipping myself, all with the maximum number of suitcases. And this thing weighs a ton. There's a law pulling it down. It's called the law of gravity. And I'm thinking, this puppy's not going anywhere, right? I mean, law is going to keep it firmly entrenched on the runway. In fact, it's a wonder it's not actually sinking in the runway, right? But then another law kicks in. The law of motion and thrust and thermodynamics. And suddenly, that baby is floating at 30,000 feet. Isn't that amazing? One law is overridden by another set of laws. Okay? And what God is saying, well, yeah, the law of sin and death, that drags you down. It'll always drag you down. It'll never do anything else. It can't do anything else but that. That's what it's going to do. But here's another law, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And it can cause you, instead of being living in defeat and living in discouragement and living in 1 John 1:9, it can actually cause you to soar in heavenly places. Isn't that wonderful? That's victory, isn't it? So let me ask you where you're living. Are you living in Romans 7:24 or are you living in Romans 8:2? If you're constantly having to go to 1 John 1:9, you're living in Romans 7:24. And you'll never get out of Romans 7:24 until you see that deliverance comes from Christ and Him alone. Just like salvation is by faith in Christ alone plus nothing, sanctification is by faith in Christ alone plus nothing. And you know what? When you do it that way, you know who the only person gets the glory in all that equation is? Christ. And He won't have it any other way. God says He's not going to share His glory with anybody, right? So it's a life of victory. And how is that victory accomplished? Look at Galatians, 1 John again. We started in 1 John there in 1 John 1:9. But I meant to read a verse in chapter 5, but I've saved it till now because I want you to see a tremendous thing in 1 John 5, verse 4 and 5. 1 John 5, verse 4 and 5. For whatsoever is born of God, are you born of God? Are you born again? Okay, that means you. Whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. What does overcome mean? It's the word Nike. Have you ever heard of the word Nike before? Yeah, you know, like in other words, if I put a pair of Nike on, it means I'm going to win, right? Anyway, so of course, as soon as I start jogging in a pair of Nike, I'm bound to win. No. But that's what they want you to think, right? Nike means victory. Overcome. All obstacles. Win. Right? So back to our passage. And so whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world. What is it? Even our faith. Now, where's that faith to be put? See, faith is only as good as the object, isn't it? We just had some guests and we took them to the Titanic Museum in Branson. And people had absolute faith the Titanic wouldn't sink. But their faith was in a dodgy object, right? Millions of people have faith in communism. It's never worked any time. It never will, right? But they've got absolute faith. Some of them even give their lives for it, right? Their faith is in the wrong place. What is the victory that overcomes the world? It's our faith. But faith in who? Where's that faith to be directed? It's in Christ and Him alone. So let's go back to Galatians again and chapter 5. I'm just wanting you to see at this point some simple principles. One is that the tenor of the New Testament is victory. And so we're reading verses of assurance and certainty. So it says again in Galatians 5:16, we already read this. This I say then, walk in the Spirit. And there's a remote possibility that you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now, again, I keep reading it wrong. Maybe it's not enough light, brother. I don't know what it is. But you know what I'm saying here. This I say, then walk in the Spirit. And what does it say? You shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So what it's telling me is if the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus is working in me and I am walking in the Spirit, that I will experience victory over sin. Is that a fair deduction? I think it's a very accurate deduction of what the text is saying. So what's the problem? We're not walking in the Spirit. We're trying to do it ourselves. We're trying to live the Christian life in our own strength. And what we're getting, you're getting what you can produce. And you know what your flesh can produce? Only what flesh can produce. And it's never good, ever, right? Even religious flesh stinks. Let me tell you something. It was religious flesh that crucified Christ, right? Flesh doesn't work, folks. It never does, never will, cannot work. It's impossible. So walk in the Spirit. What does that really mean? Walk in dependence upon the Spirit of God. Again, I'm looking to divine persons to enable me to win this victory. Walking in dependence on the Spirit of God, allowing Him to live the Christ life through me. I can't do it myself. I'm keeping in step with Him. And I'm believing the promise that as I walk in dependence on the Spirit of God, the Scripture says, You shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Look at Romans chapter 6, please. Romans chapter 6 and verse 14. Romans 6, verse 14. And I just, again, want you just to keep seeing that the tenor of the New Testament is not defeat, it's victory. 6:14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. And so the idea of dominion, it literally means reigning as a king. And what it says is, sin shall not reign as a king over you, for you're not under law, but under grace. If you're constantly going back to the same sin over and over again, sin is reigning over you like a king. Isn't that true? And it's miserable. It really is. I mean, that's what I'm coming to is this: if this is the abundant life, when sin is reigning over me like a king, that's not what I signed up for. It really isn't, folks, right? I didn't sign up for a life of miserable treadmill defeat, confession, defeat, and is that the best we have to offer? No wonder we're not convincing anybody to come to Christ. If that's all we can offer is a life of constant defeat and failure, we might as well pack up and go home. I might as well go watch a soccer game or something, right? There's got to be something better than that, folks, hasn't there? And Christ offers us something better than that. The abundant life He offers is a life of victory, not a life of defeat. And yet many of us are still holding on, and sin is reigning over us like a king. Look back at chapter 5, thinking of this idea of reigning. It says in verse 17, Romans 5:17, if by one man's offense death reigned by one, but much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. So we ought to be reigning in life by Jesus Christ right now. Right? Reigning like kings, like the king. That's the idea. Living like Jesus. That's how we should be living. That should be our way of life, a life of victory, a life of reigning with Christ, in a sense, in victory over sin and all of that. Now look at John 8. I want you to see the teaching of the Lord Jesus on this and to see that He's saying exactly the same harmonious message that we've been seeing in these epistles of the New Testament. John 8, we'll break in verse 30. Yeah. John 8, verse 30, he says, And he spake these words, and many believed on him. Then said Jesus to these Jews, which believed on him, If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now, if you're still in bondage to a besetting sin, you're still not free, right? But he says, you will know the truth, and the truth will give you the experience of freedom. It will make you free, right? Now, free from what? We believe that his work has set us free from the penalty of sin, but is that what he's talking about here when he says, you'll know the truth and the truth shall make you free? Look at verse 33. They answered him, We be Abraham's seed and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, you shall be made free? Now, I want you just to pause here and just consider how absolutely, utterly ridiculous their statement is. We are Abraham's seed and we have never been in bondage to anyone. What happened in Egypt? Can anybody remember what happened in Egypt? They were in bondage. They were slaves to the Egyptians, right? What happened in Babylon? They were slaves to the Babylon. How deluded can you get? And what's their current situation as Jesus speaks to them? Who's ruling right now? The Romans are... We're Abraham's... We've never been in bondage to anybody. That's how deluded people can be. Could we be deluded? To think that we're really living the abundant life and we've never been living it at all? Because we're on a treadmill cycle of defeat and failure? See, it's easy to be deluded, isn't it? It's easy to fool yourself. We've never been in bondage to anybody. And you say, well, never mind all these other things. What about sin? Has that not had any grip on your lives? In fact, the Lord is going to deal with that. And so he says, verse 34, Jesus answered them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, whoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. Or literally, the slave of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the son abideth forever. If the son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Now again, contextually, he's just said, whoever commits sin, he's the slave of sin. And then he says in the very next verse, if the son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. So clearly he's talking about deliverance from the power of sin, isn't he? If he's talking about committing sin, he's not talking about the penalty of sin here. He's talking about if the Son will make you free, you will be free indeed from sin's power. Now, some of you are getting nervous and you're thinking, Mike, are you teaching sinless perfection here? No, I'm teaching victory as the default position. Okay, that's what I'm saying. Victory is the default. I'm not saying that you'll never ever sin again, but what I'm saying is that for most of us, sin is the default position, defeat is the default position, and occasionally we have a time of little victory before we lapse back in again. What I am saying is that God's word teaches that victory should be the default position. And yes, there may be occasional times when I have to visit 1 John 1:9. But it's not meant to be my camping ground, right? I'm not supposed to live there. That's what it's saying. And so he's come to set us free. Now, part of the difficulty is, and I want you to turn to John 5 now. And here's a very instructive portion of scripture in John 5. There's a man, and he's in a bad way. For 38 years, this man has been crippled. And he's by the pool of Bethesda, and occasionally it seems that an angel comes and stirs up the water, and the first person in when the water's stirred is healed. And this guy has been there for 38 years. And every time the water gets stirred, he starts to haul himself towards the water, and all of a sudden he hears splash. Somebody's beating him to it again. And so he's there for 38 years. And Jesus walks by him, and he says, Jesus, knowing he's been a long time in this case, or in this state. Of course, the Lord Jesus would have been up, you know, through the sheep gate to the temple ever since he was a child taken up by his parents three times. Of course, he knows because he's the eternal Son of God. But he walked past that man for 30 years. He's walked past that man. Seen him every time he walked past. He knows exactly the state this man is in. And so the Lord Jesus asked him a question. Do you want to be made well? You say, what a silly question. Why is he there for 38 years if he doesn't want to be made well? Well, I think it's a brilliant question. You see, when you've been laying there for 38 years, you don't have to think about what am I going to do tomorrow. Do you? Like, he's got a routine. He knows exactly what he's going to do tomorrow. Exactly what he did yesterday, right? He's just going to lay there. If he gets in that water and gets healed, what do I do now? I haven't done a thing for 38 years. I've just been laying here, just kind of. And the point is this. Humans can get used to anything. Isn't that amazing? We can get used to anything. I had this hernia one time. It happened in my sleep. I must have had one of those fitful night sleeps. Because I woke up, I went to bed without a hernia. I woke up with a hernia. And I just happened to be flying to England that day. And it was very painful. It was down here. And so we get on the airplane. And wouldn't you know, there's turbulence on this flight. And every time it moved, I was just having to literally bite my lips to not scream in pain. But the interesting thing was, I don't really like doctors. And so I managed to learn to live with this for years. And I just knew how to, I could even pick stuff up. I just knew how to baby it. So I lived with second best for years and years and years, because it's amazing how you can get used to it. And I was using this illustration one day, and a guy in that assembly was a doctor who operates on hernias. And he said, you're not going home tonight. You're coming to my house tonight, and I'm going to drive you to my surgery tomorrow, and I'm going to operate on you, and you're not leaving here till it's fixed. And so, thankfully, it's fixed. But if it was up to me, I'd still have it. Isn't that tragic? That I would live with an infirmity for years. And some of us have lived with defeat for years. And we're so used to it that that crippling sin has almost become part of who I am. It's part of my psyche. It's who I am. And it's almost become a friend. I don't know how else to live without going back to this sin. And the Lord is asking you tonight, listen carefully, the Lord is asking you tonight, do you want to be made well? That's the big question. See, I believe the Lord Jesus can give you absolute victory over any besetting sin in your life if you want to be made well. But it all comes down to this. Do you want to be made well? And some of you prefer your sin to intimacy with your Savior. I know you do. Because I lived like that for a long time. Until I came to Romans 7. And when I got to Romans 7, I said, Lord, I can't live like this anymore. I won't live like this anymore. I cannot live like this anymore. And I want to tell you, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the... I'm not saying I'm sinless, but I'm saying the besetting sins that haunted me for years, Christ has given the victory. and he can do it for you. If you want to be made well. But it comes down to that big question. Do you want to be made well? Or do you want to continue to be a spiritual cripple for years? And how is that victory accomplished? We said it's on the principle of faith. I want you to look at a very familiar verse, Romans 1:17. And of course, we could look at Galatians 3:11 or Hebrews 10:38. They all say the same thing. They're the New Testament trilogy of commentaries, Romans, Galatians, Hebrews, on a little obscure verse from Habakkuk. And it reads like this, Romans 1:17, "For there is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Now, you know how you read your Bible sometimes, and you read the just shall live by faith, but you really mean when you read that, no, the just shall get saved by faith, not the just shall live by faith. Have you ever read it that way? You know what I mean by that? In other words, if somebody needs to come to Christ, oh, well, that's easy, right? The just shall live by faith. All you got to do is believe. But it doesn't say the just shall believe by faith. It says the just, what's the word? Shall live by faith. Isn't that interesting? That's kind of radically different, isn't it? In other words, I needed faith alone in Christ alone to get saved. I need faith alone in Christ alone every single day. I'm supposed to live my life by faith in the Son of God to give me victory over sin, to give me victory over its penalty, to give me victory over its power, and eventually in a coming day to give me victory over the very presence of sin. And I'm going to do that. The just shall live by faith. It's a daily, daily, daily thing. Every single day, depending in Him. Salvation is by faith alone in Christ alone. May I be so bold as to suggest to you that sanctification is on the same principle of faith. The minute that you put self-effort into the equation is when it all goes wrong, because the self-life is the essence of all of our problems. Hebrews 11:6 says this, "But without faith, it is impossible to please God." If sanctification means anything, it means living to please God. Does it not? Isn't that what it's all about, sanctification? It's living a life that pleases Him. And so He says, without faith, it's impossible to please. You can't live to please Him without faith. It's not going to work. You can't get saved without faith. You can't live the Christian life without faith. You can't please God without faith. And if you come on the principle of faith, he that comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. And so the principle of faith, this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. So, I need to believe what God says about my flesh. And what God says about my flesh is, in it dwells no good thing. It says that we're to vote no confidence in the flesh. We're to see clearly that what the flesh produces. We see it as the enemy. God says the Lord will always have war with Amalek, and Amalek is the Old Testament picture of the flesh. And he's the one that's going to fight the battle. The Lord is the one that's at war with Amalek, not me. It's the Lord. So I'm going to just close because our time is gone, and I realize, all I wanted to do tonight is convey the simple message that the default position of the New Testament is victory, not defeat. It's on the principle of faith, not of human effort. And it's depending on Christ, just as what my salvation is. Let me read Galatians 2:20. And this is what Paul found. He says, "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, that's in this body, how do I live it? I live by faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I'm crucified with Christ, and nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. We've sung that this week already, haven't we? Christ liveth in me. Oh, what a salvation this, that Christ liveth in me. Now, how does he live in me? He lives in me by the indwelling Spirit. The indwelling Spirit is the one who produces Christ through my life. And I walk in absolute dependence upon him every single day, and I will experience the victory that Christ wants me to have. And if I try to do it myself, I already know the outcome. I've been doing it for years. It always fails. You can do it in self-will for a while, but then all of a sudden the flesh breaks out in all its ugliness, right? But he can do it easily. It's very easy for the Spirit of God to produce Christ through your life. You just got to let him. Let's pray. Father, we pray for your people tonight. We pray for all of us that we might really want to be made well, that we might come to that place where we're sick of defeat, we're sick of failure, we're sick of letting the Savior down with all our best efforts. It's not working. And we come to that place where we'll cry out, "Who will deliver me?" Recognizing that the deliverer is always the same. It's always our Lord Jesus. And that by faith we look to the Son of God, who loved us, gave himself for us, to give us that victory over whatever besetting sins are crippling us and leaving us a poor testimony. Lord, I pray that your people might enter in fully to the victory that is in Jesus. And we'll give you the glory in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.